Okay, seeing no other hands, let's set those to the side. Take out our outlines for tonight. Open our Bibles, please. And I want to take just a moment before we jump into this tonight just to remind us of one of the reasons we're studying the disciples. And I think we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now, why are we studying the disciples, and how is that reason in that verse? Through this study so far, we have been seeing that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So just by a show of hands here tonight, real quick, how many of you here tonight are extraordinary? No one? Okay. Well, I was expecting at least one spouse to raise her hand and say, "My husband is." I'll have to talk to her about that later. So you know what that means, don't you? We're all ordinary people. These disciples, the 12 disciples, they're ordinary. They're nothing special. They're nothing great. They're us. And through God's grace, He transformed them. He transforms us into usable instruments to accomplish His purpose on this earth. That's why we're studying the disciples. It's not a matter of, well, let's learn some more trivia about the disciples. And I don't know if you've noticed, I really don't have that much in there. Sometimes I'll throw in a little bit at the end. Sometimes I won't, because that's not important. What's important is the message, the truth that we can learn from the disciples' lives. It's not what we want that matters in this life. In any of the life that we live, it's not what we're comfortable with, but what we are willing to become with God's help. That's what matters. Tonight we're going to meet another ordinary man who will be transformed by God. He has actually two names in different parts of the Bible, Nathanael and Bartholomew. His life reveals what we're going to look at here is two truths about finding God's purpose for your life. First of all, you must be a seeker. All right? You must be a seeker. Here in John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46, we have a couple of verses that we've looked at before previously. Philip, it says, findeth Nathanael. And saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Now, he is brought to Christ by Philip. Remember when we looked at Philip? Philip met Christ, and right away he was telling others, okay? Do you remember that week? How have you been doing with that in the last couple of weeks? Studying this is fine. Getting our hearts stirred each week with different people is fine. Maybe encouraged and challenged, but we've got to have the follow-through, don't we? Because that is proof that we are changing. And that we're not just getting our ears tickled, okay? Philip brings to Christ Nathanael. And what in verse 45 indicates that Nathanael, though, was a seeker, all right? Listen to what it says. Philip told Nathanael that he had found the Messiah, okay? Now, here's something that's true of me. I generally don't find something unless I'm looking for it, right? Unless it was something that I lost months ago, searched for it, couldn't find it anymore. Has that happened to you before? And then all of a sudden, one day, there it is. We just found something in our house that we lost in the move and had mentioned it a couple of times, and you kind of looked around for it, and then all of a sudden, it just showed up one day. It was weird, and it was not in a spot that was, you know, tucked away in a box in the back of a closet or something. It was, there it was. So Philip mentions he brought Nathanael to Christ. He told Nathanael, "We found Christ," indicating that Nathanael was also seeking Christ. When my wife found this item in our house, do you know what she said to me? I, what? Found it, okay? And she said it to me because I was seeking as well. Now, did she call any of you and tell you what she found? No, because you weren't looking for it. All right, thanks a lot, friends. But that's what a seeker does. A seeker is looking for something or someone. And that's what Nathanael was doing. Now, Nathanael's response, though, it's just honest skepticism. He wasn't trying to be degrading to people from Nazareth or anything like that. Because keep in mind what a Jew knew. He apparently knew that Micah foretold that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. Philip said, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael probably assumed that the Messiah would grow up in Bethlehem as well and not Nazareth. So how does Philip respond to Nathanael's skepticism? Those three words, come and see. Okay, folks, that's why it is so important to get people into Bible study, get them into worship services. It's okay to invite them to church. It's okay to give them the gospel. And if they have questions, do like Philip did. Just come and see. Come on to church. We'll get all your questions answered, okay? Our deacons there are so smart. They can answer any question that you have. But get them into Bible study in some way. Maybe do this. Start a Bible study with them. They need to come and see for themselves so the Holy Spirit can then work in their lives. Although it could be said that the Holy Spirit was already working in Nathanael's heart because he was seeking something. Now, what does this do, folks? It takes the burden off of us trying to debate someone into heaven. I never want to do that. I don't want to talk someone into getting saved. I don't want to sell them a ticket to heaven, you know. I think you know where I stand on that approach to soul winning. But when we just look at this, Nathanael's seeking, he asks a question, honest skepticism. Philip says, come on, let's go to the source, okay? For us, it would be, well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Let's look at that together. And it takes that burden off of us trying to debate them into heaven. So first, you must be a seeker, all right? Secondly, you must be sincere. In verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Let me just stop there. Did you just hear what Jesus said about Nathanael? Here is not just an Israelite because he was born an Israelite. This is an Israelite of Israelites. He is an Israelite indeed. In fact, there is no guile in him. He wasn't saying that he was sinless, but there was no pattern of wrongdoing. There was nothing he was hiding or trying to cover up. Not saying that he never made mistakes. Verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, how many of you have read that passage before? Okay, do you understand everything? There's two main things I want us to look at tonight. Jesus told him, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And Philip or Nathanael's response to that was, you're the Son of God. Because he saw him sitting under a fig tree? Okay, we're going to look at that. And then there's this other part. We've read it before. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay? We're going to dig into that a little bit as well. When Christ sees Nathanael approaching, what does he say about Nathanael? I covered it. An Israelite in whom is no guile. Okay? Now the word translated guile means deceit or hypocrisy. Nathanael wasn't a hypocrite, I guess we could say. He was the real deal. He wasn't putting on a show for anyone. Nathanael is void of that deceit or hypocrisy. He is honest. He is a sincere seeker looking for God, not looking necessarily for some emotional entertainment, which is what some churches use to draw what they call seekers, just people looking to be entertained. Nathanael, hearing this statement about him, he is shocked that Jesus knew him. In ancient times, or wait a minute, I'm getting ahead here. Nathanael's shock. How does Jesus respond to that there in verse 48? He tells him basically that he knew exactly what Nathanael was doing just before Philip found him. What he was doing, sitting under the fig tree, okay? Let's look at that. In ancient times, the homes of those that weren't wealthy, just the average home, typically was just one big room. Okay, he had a corner perhaps where they cooked, and at night the bed rolls would come out and everyone's sleeping all in one room. So, for privacy, a person would go out under a shade tree. At the time of Christ, the phrase, like we have our cliches today, the phrase to sit under a fig tree was a euphemism that the Jews used for studying or meditating on Scripture. Similar to us saying that we were in our prayer closet, kind of the same thing. Or we were having our devotional time, our God and I time, kind of all the same thing there. So, what did Christ reveal to Nathanael there in verse 48? His omniscience. I saw you sitting under the fig tree. I knew what you were doing. And then he responds with, thou art the Son of God. Christ revealed his omniscience. In fact, this is an example of Psalm 139 in verse 2, where it says, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Immediately now, Nathanael knows who Christ is. In fact, here's some trivia for you. He is the first disciple to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now Jesus gives Nathanael an even greater revelation, if you will. Look with me again at verse 50. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Question. Because you believed me, he says, thou shalt see greater things than these. What things? That's verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Christ revealed to Nathanael next that he would see heaven open. Okay, that's the words that he uses there. Now, to the ordinary man, this may seem like, okay, that's kind of strange. And how many times have we read this passage and just read over that and not wondered, what does that mean? He saw he would see heaven open. But remember, an ordinary man might think, okay, that's kind of strange, but Nathanael is one that has been to the fig tree. He spent time in his prayer closet studying and meditating on the scriptures that has he's spent time doing that. Now, folks, take a moment and recall the Old Testament account of Jacob when he was fleeing for his life because of the death threats from his brother Esau. Okay, do you remember that? He was sleeping in Bethel and he had a dream that night. Do you remember what the dream was? In the dream, he saw a stairway going up to heaven, angels ascending and descending on that stairway. Do you remember that? In other words, he saw heaven open in this dream. Now, Nathanael, someone who spends time in his prayer closet studying, meditating the scripture, the Bible doesn't say it, okay? I just want to clarify that. But it's very probable that when Christ said to him, you're going to see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending, that he would have recalled that Old Testament scripture. Now, look at what Christ says to Nathanael in verse 50. He says, thou shalt see greater things than these. Okay, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than that. And he says, you're going to actually see greater things than that. What is it that he's going to see? Now, this is why some scholars believe that when Philip was under the fig tree, he was actually meditating on this Old Testament account of Jacob. Okay, Christ tells him that he's going to see angels ascending and descending. But do you remember what it said there in verse, I think it was 51? Ascending and descending upon what? The Son of Man. Now, Jacob saw him descending and descending on a ladder, right? This is a fantastic picture that we could miss, probably have missed many times that we've read this passage. I mean, it's just a dream that's being talked about here. But notice the prophetic picture that's being presented for us. When do you need a ladder? When you have to get to something that you can't reach, right? It is out of reach. And let's say, well, there it is. I'm going to try and jump and get it. And you know, if you jump, you're going to, well, some of you just fall, okay? But most, we're all going to fall short. Some will fall, and that's not a good thing. We're going to fall short. Are you starting to see the prophetic picture here of what Christ is saying to him? Jacob saw angels and descending on a ladder to heaven. That was the link between earth and heaven. And now Jesus is telling Nathanael that you're going to see angels and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He is now that ladder, the only ladder, the only way to heaven, and the only way for us to find God's purpose in our life. It's Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people today, they try all different kinds of things to find purpose in their life, don't they? They try humanitarian efforts. They try joining the Foreign Legion, the Peace Corps, saving whales, drugs, relationships, all kinds of things to find some kind of meaning and purpose. Can't be found outside of Christ. And we need that ladder to get us to what we can't reach, and that is heaven. So to find God's purpose for your own life, let's go back to Nathanael here. Back up. You need to go to your own fig tree, because that's where it started. A place where you have a systematic Bible study and prayer time. Have to have it. I think last week I mentioned it. Who would you rather have doing your doctoring? Someone who read the book or studied the medical books? Studied, of course. There is a basic purpose for all of our lives, And it's found in Exodus 9:16. I'll have them put those verses up there for us. Verse 9:16, it says, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." What is that basic purpose for all of us? To have his power revealed in us and to proclaim his name. There we go. Back to us proclaiming the name of Christ and his power being revealed in our lives. We can't do that if we're quenching the Spirit. We can't do that if we're not feeding ourselves. I want you to just take a week, okay? Well, just from now until next Sunday, don't eat anything. And let's see how much energy you have come Sunday morning. Don't drink anything. Let's see how you're feeling Sunday morning. And yet we will go days, some people maybe even weeks, without feasting on God's word. Okay, you say, "Pastor, that's a little bit extreme. No food, no water till Sunday." Okay, no food except a soda cracker every day. How long does it take to eat a soda cracker? A couple minutes maybe? Okay. And a sip of water to help wash it down. 2 or 3 minutes. That's about the amount of time it takes for us to read a daily bread. We need to study God's word, because that's where we get our nourishment and that's where we get his power being revealed in our lives. We've got to begin to study it. We're going to stop there for tonight, and let's go to some prayer time.